Well, good morning, church. My name is Jenny Kachaluba, and I am on the pastoral staff here at Harvest City. I am our next generation pastor, looking after our junior youth, youth, and young adults ministries for the next few weeks, at least. Just to put your mind at rest, front row, I am 8 and a bit months. So if this was like another month, you might be in splash zone, but right now, I think you're safe. We're all good. Today is May 4th, so I thought for all the Star Wars fans, we should just get this out of the way early. So I think I have a slide for you guys. If you were waiting for something in announcements, it didn't come. So here you go. Enjoy the Star Wars church crossover. Star Wars was actually the franchise that Josh, my husband, and I watched before we got together, before we were a couple. And I'd never seen it. And apparently that was a travesty of epic proportions that had to be rectified immediately. So for all my single ladies out there, find something they love that you haven't seen. And for me, it gets pretty immediate results. So I'm just going to throw that out there and see if that helps you in some way, shape, or form. But today I want to talk to you about a topic that has been a journey for me for the last 8 months. And it's one that I believe I'm still walking out, and like so many things we find, it's probably a lifelong lesson that I'm going to walk out. So I hope today that I can share with you where I'm at, and I'm believing that it will bring some encouragement or some comfort or some confirmation to you as well. And the title of my message this morning is "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength." And that particular phrase is found in Nehemiah 8, verses 10. And it says, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And we're going to get to Nehemiah soon, but first I want to talk about joy. Now, generally, we can categorize joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. And I remember someone who I went to university with, and she once said that the greatest joy in her life was biscuits. I used to be a teacher in the UK, and she was a teacher too. She taught year one, which is the equivalent of kindergarten. And if you asked any of her children, what does she love? Their first response without fail would be biscuits, because she spoke about it so much. And I know that there will be some people in this church who I could just look at, and I know what the joy is for them. I know what brings them joy. And if I asked you to tell me what brings you joy, I know the answers would be very varied depending on your preferences and your life circumstances, your culture, your hobbies, your sense of humor. I personally get a lot of joy from the film Shrek. I can't fully explain it, but if I'm sad, I watch Shrek. And I feel better. I feel better afterwards. So there's joy there. Just a side note to all the parents of the youth I pastor. I'd like to point out that Shrek is not the only thing that brings me joy. It's not my whole world. Jesus is also up there. So don't worry. I'm not teaching your kids that all their joy comes from Shrek. For my husband Josh, one thing that he gets great joy from is taking unflattering pictures of me asleep when we are traveling anywhere. Now, don't turn your attention to the screen, because I promise you nothing is going to show up there. They're not coming out. I don't know if my sister-in-law, Bailey, was the subject of the torment before me. I'm going to guess maybe she was, but it's not something that I particularly get joy from. I said, when we have the baby, like, please make sure you take pictures of me too. Like, mums kind of get the raw end of the deal. They take pictures of everyone else. There's not very many pictures of them with their kids. And he said, oh, don't you worry. I will be taking lots of pictures of you and the baby sleeping. And so I'm not really looking forward to that. There might not be very many of me there that are social media worthy if I just leave that all to Josh. But we shall see. But we can find joy spoken about a lot in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the prophets, in history, songs, Jesus, Paul. In the New International Version of the Bible, the word joy appears 245 times. And in addition, the word rejoice, which is the verb form of joy, appears 154 times. So that's a total of 399 times. Almost 400 times the word joy is spoken about in the Bible. And Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." But there is a misconception that we can often hold about joy. And the joy we are talking about today is not a fleeting emotion. It is much bigger than that. And author J.R. Miller wrote, "Joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is the fruit of good hap. Strictly, it is the outcome of fortuitous happenings, of favorable circumstances. Joy is independent of circumstances. It dwells in the heart, a fountain which never fails. Happiness laughs when the sun shines, but grows sad when clouds gather. Joy sings on in all weathers and in all experiences." And the verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," and Nehemiah's story is set after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and they took many of the people into exile. The book of Nehemiah, we're going to briefly summarize to get you to chapter 8. So there's a picture here. I'm a very visual person. I don't know a lot of things in the Bible. I like to be able to see them so I can visualize them. So this is what Jerusalem would have looked like in the time of Nehemiah. And so that structure, the wall around the outside, is what we're focusing on. And so in chapter 1, the remnant of Jerusalem is in despair. The wall is broken. The gates are burnt. And the people there are in distress and disgrace, we are told. Nehemiah mourns and laments to God, asking for forgiveness and the turning back to God of this nation in reverence for him. And then in chapter 2, we learn that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And the king asks, "Why is he sad in his presence? And what is your request?" And Nehemiah asks to be sent to Judah to rebuild it, along with letters to pass through the other provinces and be granted supplies so that they can do the work. And the king agrees, but some of the officials were not very happy. And so Nehemiah gets there, he inspects the wall, he's grieved, but then they start to build. In chapter 3, we see everyone is involved in the building. They bring everybody in. It's a huge team effort. And then in chapter 4, we have Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, who were some of the disgruntled officials from chapter 2. And they're furious about what they see. And they begin to mock the work of the Jews, but it keeps going. So they scheme to fight against them. And those rebuilding had to set up a guard day and night. And so their enemy's plan was frustrated, but they had to carry their weapons and shields on them. Half of them guarding, half of them building. And then in chapter 6, we see Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem hear that the wall has been rebuilt. They try and get Nehemiah to come down because they want to have him come and meet them so they can harm him, but he doesn't come. And then they even try and hire a prophet who will cause Nehemiah to sin, but he knows the plan and he doesn't fall for it. In chapter 7, the wall is rebuilt, the gates are installed, and they take a census of all the people. And here we find ourselves in chapter 8. So everyone has gathered in the public square, and they begin to read from the law of Moses. And it's early in the morning until midday. And as they heard and understood the law, the people are mourning and weeping. There is a holy sorrow, a penitential grief that is expressing penance for how low and how far they have strayed from the law. And in verses 9 to 10, it says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat the festival foods, drink the sweet drinks, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" These Jews had been in a place of distress and disgrace, and then they're set this task of rebuilding what was lost, all the while coming up against opposition. They had to stand guard day and night. They had to work with their weapons on them. They even had to carry weapons down to go and get water. And now they have been standing for hours and hearing these holy words, and they are so far from where they are currently at. They're tired. They're overcome with emotion. It's easy to see why they are weeping and mourning. But Nehemiah tells them, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I've walked through something difficult and when the circumstances leave me weeping, being told to be joyful has not always been a super effective solution to what I was going through. But this kind of joy is different. This wasn't just telling them to be happy. And one Bible study commentary actually says, to rejoice as the Lord commanded them on such days as these was a means of both increasing their bodily strength and their inward strength, and of fitting them the more to perform their duty to God and men with cheerfulness, which sorrow and heaviness made unfit for. And the joy which has the Lord for its object and comes from him is the cause of renewing spiritual strength, so as to run and not be weary, walk and not faint in the ways of God. This joy increases our bodily and inward strength. It causes the renewing of spiritual strength. And I don't know where you are at this morning, but I would guess that a great number of us might be in need of an increase in our bodily and inward and spiritual strength. For me, this season has brought with it a revelation that I haven't seen before in this verse. So often I think of it as God giving me joy, but I'm reframing these words subconsciously to be joy from the Lord. But it is not joy from the Lord. It is joy of the Lord. And forgive me if you're thinking right now, Jenny, we literally read of the Lord. Like, we all got that the first time we read the verse. Like, that's not a big Bible revelation that we came for here this morning. Stay with me, okay? Because I don't think I'm the only one that has wrestled through some difficult circumstances, and I'm waiting for joy to change how I'm feeling. I'm praying for joy to replace the heartache, and I've cried out for God to give me joy when it's not from him, it is of him. It is him. So what is the joy of the Lord? A seminary professor once pointed to 1 Timothy 1:11, and there is this phrase that says, the glory of the blessed God. And he said, the word blessed used here by Paul is the same term our Lord employed in the Sermon on the Mount, which is rendered blessed in the King James Version and the New King James Version, the NIV and the NASB. And a few others render the term happy. So one could render the expression in 1 Timothy 1:11, the happy God, a suggestion which took me by surprise. In his words, the term employed could be used in this sense, and biblical theology does not prohibit it. For some reason, we seldom think of God as being happy. Unfortunately, the word happy has been redefined and so trivialized in our culture that it's little wonder we hesitate to use it in reference to Christians or to God. Yet I believe we should redefine and seek to reclaim the term. For the present, however, we may be safer to use the term joy, a term frequently used of God and of Christians. Joy is an attribute of God. He is joyful. So the joy of the Lord is his very nature. And Charles Spurgeon once said of the joy of the Lord, it is joy of divine origin. It springs from God and has God for its object. All the attributes of God become wellsprings of joy to the thoughtful, contemplative believer. All these attributes of my God are mine. His power, my protection. His wisdom, my guidance. His faithfulness, my foundation. His grace, my salvation. So what brings God joy? What creates joy in God? Well, first of all, there is creation. In Genesis, we see God call his creation good over and over again. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good after every piece of creation. Creation is a joy to the creator. And in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So we know that creation brings God joy. Number two, you bring God joy. God rejoices over you. In Luke 15, we see two parables that Jesus tells. Verses 3 to 10 say, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And the parable of the lost coin says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And it's not just the angels rejoicing. It is in the presence of the angels. That means God is rejoicing too. God is rejoicing, and he says, "Rejoice with me." I've always thought when someone turns to God, there's a party in heaven and all the angels are going crazy. And it's like, no, God is rejoicing too. God is joyful. He's having a party on their behalf as well. And thirdly, Jesus brings God joy. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." And not only does Jesus bring God joy, but he brings God's joy to us. In John 15:11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." The joy of the Lord is strength. If you ever needed a measure of how strong that joy is, you only need to look to one verse, Hebrews 12, verses 2, to see that anything you face can be overcome when the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that verse says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What gave Jesus the strength to say, "Not my will, but yours"? It was the joy that was set before him. And I mentioned at the start of this message that it's been an 8-month journey for me learning this. And that started the day I found out that I was pregnant. So it was Tuesday, the 15th of October. And I took a pregnancy test right before coming to work, and it was positive. And then 2 hours later, I found out that my sister-in-law was also pregnant, but the pregnancy was ectopic. And that means that the baby is not in the right place. Instead of being in her womb, the baby was growing in her fallopian tube. And it's not only a pregnancy that isn't viable, because the baby can't grow there, but it's also dangerous for her because the fallopian tube could erupt with the growth and they have to terminate those pregnancies. Now, my sister-in-law is one of the strongest people I know. She is the kindest, most beautiful person. She's funny. She's just an incredible person to be around. My brother is very lucky that she said yes. She is an amazing mom to my 3-year-old nephew, Archie. And this baby was such good news. And it wasn't just good news because they wanted a baby. It was good news because 2024 had been the hardest year of her life. In January, her mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And then in August, her granddad passed away. And then in September, a member of her family took their own life. And so to find this news in October, this was good news. They needed this. But then to find out that it wasn't viable and another loss, it was devastating for them and for our family. It was a really hard day to hold the news that I had just found out that I was pregnant while hearing that she was going to lose her baby. And I honestly, I didn't know what to feel. I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to pray. And then I did. I had this overwhelming rise of faith that God was going to do a miracle in her body, and this little baby would supernaturally move from the fallopian tube to the womb, and this was going to be undeniable proof to her and my brother and their family that God was real, and this was going to hinge on their salvation story. This was the big thing God was going to do, to rock their world and show them how real he was. I have felt faith before, but I hadn't felt so much faith for something in years. And the doctors had told her that she would need to go to hospital in a few days and they would have to assess whether or not it would be surgery or it would be an injection that would end this pregnancy. And so we prayed. We prayed hard. And the next week she was in hospital and they did a scan and they did some blood work. And they decided not to give the injection because they could not see that baby in the fallopian tube anymore. And the blood work showed a rise in her pregnancy hormones. And so they sent her away and they made an appointment for another week to reassess. And I said, God, you're going to do this. God, you're going to move this baby. You're going to do the miracle. They're going to come to know you. This is just going to be what years and years of sowing and praying for salvation is going to, it's going to culminate here. But a week later, they gave her the injection anyway. And because of what it contains, they weren't able to try for another baby for a while. And it was heartbreaking. I struggled to find any joy in the news of my baby. And not only that, but fear and torment crept in. And all I could think about was that we're going to lose our baby too. I felt like miscarriage and loss was just what was going to be our story. How could our baby survive? And not only, what if it did survive? How is my sister-in-law going to feel? How is my brother going to feel? They've just lost a baby. How can I tell them that we have a baby? And it was the beginning of December, and I had some routine blood work done. At my doctor's appointment, she then told me that the blood work showed we were high risk for our baby having Down syndrome. And because of this, I had to be referred to a high-risk doctor, and there were only two in the city, and it was important that I have to go for more blood work, and they had to speed things along. I had to get scans. And she said that normally if you have this kind of news, I ask you to bring someone with you, but I only received the results last night. You were coming in this morning. So I'm in the doctor's room by myself, hearing all of this, already having this idea that we're going to lose our baby, and now, if we don't lose our baby is very high risk to have Down syndrome. And I have these two extremes playing in my mind. And I found myself once again in a place of fear. And I didn't even know what to pray this time, honestly. Because we have people in our family with Down syndrome who we absolutely adore. And praying that it doesn't happen felt wrong, but life would look very different than what we imagined. And I was spiraling. I felt weak and I felt helpless. And no matter what I tried to tell my mind, I kept ending up in a place of fear. And I mentioned that this was early December. And in the midst of all this news and confusion and this battle that was going on in my mind, Andrew Gall, our worship pastor, reached out. And he said that he had a song in mind for the Christmas choir. That we had a worship service on the 22nd of December. And we had a choir. He had a song, and would I be up for leading that song? And the song was called Joy to the World with Joy of the Lord. Is anyone in here from the Christmas choir this morning? I don't know if I have my Christmas choir people in here. But the song said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I am in this mental battle that I cannot seem to find my way out of. And God gives me a song that I have to sing over and over again every week as we are rehearsing. And it was one of those times where, if you remember, I don't know if anyone was here on the 22nd when we had the choir, but it's quite an upbeat song. And can I tell you, that morning I led it, the bigger battle for me was to not break down crying as I was leading it. Because the more we rehearsed for that Sunday, the more it hit me that God had lined that song up specifically for me. He had lined that song up to minister to my breaking heart and my tormented mind. He knew that was the phrase I needed. He knew that I needed to learn that his joy was my strength. And a week or so later, we had some prayer time, Josh and I, with our elders. And do you know what Shay prayed over me? Jenny, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God was hammering it home because clearly I need like a song and 20 practices and prayer time to really get the message in. But God doesn't leave you in the hard times. He goes even further to show you he is with you. Something broke off my mind in that prayer time, and I finally understood that his joy is my strength. It is so much easier to find joy when your prayer is answered. It's not so easy when your prayer isn't. It's easier to find joy in the Lord when you understand the why of a situation. It is not so easy when the why is unclear. But there is a distinction here that I have missed for so long in my life, especially when it comes to prayer. And the answers to prayer are from the Lord. They are not of the Lord. This joy spoken of in Nehemiah is a part of him. This joy is an unchangeable, unshakable truth that is available to us for strength because he is unchangeable and unshakable. I might not always find joy, but I always have strength. And our lives are filled with this, are full of this empty and filled design. You need food the most when you're hungry. You need comfort the most when you're upset. You need provision the most when something is lacking. You need strength the most when you are weak. Why would joy need to be our strength? Why isn't strength our strength? I didn't get that. But there is a surrender of our circumstances to find joy as our strength. Joy is not happiness. It is not an emotion. It is a state of being, and it is his state of being. We have happiness because of circumstance. We have joy because of Jesus. And after this, we had more tests and more blood work, and we had the referral to the high-risk doctor, and the next time a set of results came back, they said, well, there's no more indicators of Down syndrome, but we did find a black spot over the baby's heart. But this time, fear did not have its grip on me. Torment had lost its hold on me because what was louder than those results was the knowledge that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And this joy cannot be impacted by the circumstances of our lives because it does not come from the circumstances. This joy is still as strong in the worst things imaginable because it is the joy of the Lord. That means that no matter what you are facing today, strength is always available because his joy doesn't change. His joy doesn't fade. His joy doesn't disappear. His joy doesn't fail. So his strength will never change. His strength will never fade. His strength will never disappear. His strength never fails. And I know what some of you are facing this morning. And I know how desperate the situation is. I don't know what most of you are facing, but I have no doubt that it is hard. And I have no doubt that it feels heavy, and at times it feels hopeless. And J.R. Miller said, comfort is a reality, not a mere sentiment. Sorrow is not actually taken away. It is turned into joy. Our trouble is not removed from us, and our senses are not dulled and made incapable of pain. We weep still, but our tears are struck through now with the light of heaven. This isn't a get over it. This is a get through it. You can and you will get through it when the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this morning, I am here to tell you to take courage because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Take courage that he will uphold your weary head. Take courage that you can come to him and exchange your burdens for his yoke because they, it is easy and it is light. Take courage that there is an unshakable joy for your strength that is available to you today. Will it change what you are walking through? Maybe not. Can God change it? Absolutely he can. He's the God of the impossible. But even when my heart's cry doesn't see the answer to prayer that I was looking for, that I so desperately thought would happen, even then, he is still good. Even then, he is still God. And his joy is still there to be my strength. Will you stand with me this morning, church? This whole message could just be for me. It could just be another reminder to myself of my good God. But my good God cares so intimately for you that I know even if there was only one other person in here this morning who is in a place where they needed strength, he would set this whole morning up just for you. So if you are facing something hard this morning, if you are in need of strength to keep going, I want to pray with you this morning. The joy of the Lord cannot change. So there is strength available to you right now. And even if it is through your weeping, his joy is your strength. So if that's you today, I'd just like to ask you to be bold and just raise your hand up in the air. If you need his strength this morning, if his joy is the only thing that is going to get you through to give you strength, just raise your hand. And it's not a requirement to receive, but it's an outward surrender. And if you're around somebody who has their hand raised and you feel comfortable, would you just lay your hand on them, that on their shoulder? And we're going to pray this morning because church, community is what gets us through. And we believe that there's a power in the laying on of hands. And so, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for every hand raised in here this morning. Lord, you know every situation that is being faced. You know every heartache. You know every heart's cry. You know every diagnosis, every need, every fear. And Lord, you are greater than it all. Lord, we ask for your joy this morning. We pray that your joy would be our strength, that unshakable, unchanging, everlasting joy. Lord, let that strength fill our bones this morning. Holy Spirit, would you pour out your blessing over us? Pour out your comfort. Father, we don't want to leave here this morning the same way we walked in. And so for everything that is being faced, God, you know it so deeply and you care so intimately. And Lord, we just pray that your strength would fill people afresh, that they can turn to that situation and say, you don't have a hold on me anymore. You don't have power over me anymore because the joy of the Lord is my strength. We thank you, God, that it won't change, it won't fade, and it won't fail. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, church. I know that there's some things for some of you that are deep and that intimate. And so if you need a bit more prayer, more personal prayer, please feel free to come to the front. We have a prayer team that are ready to pray with you. Otherwise, we just want to thank you so much for coming. Thank you, online audience, for joining us. And we just hope you have a fantastic rest of your day.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.